Well, today we are finishing our series on the life of Mary. And in the end here, we're going to be looking back at the birth of Christ, but we're going to be looking at it with a little different perspective than maybe we normally think of it when we consider this story of the birth of Christ. And I talk about perspective. Perspective is kind of a funny thing. You know, I notice as I get older, the way I see the world around me changes. And it's not that the world is so much changed, but, you know, just how I perceive it, it seems like time speeds up. I think a lot of us who are a little bit on the older side know that, feel like, you know, wasn't Christmas just last week? It feels like we just did this. And yet, you know, we know that now it's, when you're a little kid, you know, last Christmas seems like it was a century ago. And so perspective changes as you get a little bit older. And I noticed that, you know, when we have these events that take place in our life, we can kind of like mark them out as if on a measuring stick. And we can take all the events in our life and we can say, well, this was an important time in my life, and that was an important time in my life, and that was an important time. And we tend to see our lives as a series of events kind of distinct. And especially when it comes to like relationships. Like, I've been married now to Cindy for over 35 years, but Cindy and I, we met when we were 18, and I can kind of put on this measuring stick of the significant times in our relationship. We got married at 22, we joined the Peace Corps at 23, we had kids late 20s, early 30s. Our time in Oregon was our 30s and getting into our 40s. Time here in Germany was our 40s and getting into our 50s. And all these times I can mark as distinct times. But when I think of Cindy and her role in my life, when I think of her, I don't really think of her as just the person she is right now. Like many of you, like if you've just met her, you see her right now, and this is how you know her. But when I think of her, it's as if all these marks in our history are like a lens put into this. And instead of seeing it like this, I tend to see her like this. And I see her through the lenses of all the persons that she is. I see her as who she is now. I see her who she was as a young mother. I see her who she was the day I married her. I see her as who she was when we met at 18. And it's kind of all the same. And I don't really just see the person today. I see all the different phases of life that have informed who she is today. Does that make sense? I hope so, because the sermon kind of depends on it. And when we think about Mary, you know, Mary had a unique relationship with Jesus, and we've talked about that quite a bit. And she's unique in that she's the only person in history that was there at his birth, through his childhood, and all the way up through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, and then also through the birth of what we call the body of Christ being the church. And as we've been looking back at the life of Mary, we've been focusing a lot on as the story is told through us through the Gospel of Luke. And one of the reasons for that is because Luke seems to be telling the story the most from Mary's point of view. We've mentioned that the Gospel of Mark doesn't even mention the birth story. Matthew tends to tell it from, it seems, Joseph's point of view, even Herod's point of view, more so than from Mary's point of view. The Gospel of John goes way back. He goes all the way back. In the beginning was the Word was with God. And then he kind of jumps to the active ministry of Jesus. So in Luke is where we see a lot of the child stories of Jesus. In John, we see some of the stories with Mary and Jesus as an adult. But in Luke, we get more of the Mary's point of view of things. And when we think of Mary's point of view, just like I was telling you about Cindy, I don't think that she's telling the story of the birth. Well, I know she's not telling the story of the birth just kind of on its own, but she's telling it through the lenses of how this story played out. When she's telling the story that we see in Luke, it's not just from a perspective like this, but it's more like this. It's more like seeing through all the different understandings of how she knew Jesus, from a baby, through a child, through an adult, through the cross, through the resurrection. She tells his story through the lenses of the different events of who Jesus was to her and continues to be, I imagine, to this day. And so with this in mind, we're going to read the birth story from Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to talk about a little bit what we can learn from Mary and how she perceived Christ and how we can incorporate some of this into our lives. So it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Luke, of all the gospel writers, gives us several different people who are in control of authorities and world governments so that we can kind of pinpoint more closely when Jesus was born. "And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from his town and from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." I got totally lost here. Okay, whatever. The shepherds, there you go. Wow, went all the way back to the beginning. Okay. They'd just been told. Sorry, technology. So what do we can learn from Mary in this passage? Mary, like we said, Mary has a unique relationship with Jesus. And part of the uniqueness of Mary is, you know, she participates in his life in a way which is unlike anyone else. No one else was his mother in giving birth to him and nurturing him and loving him as a mother would love him. But she also is a witness to the life of Christ. So she participates in the life of Christ, but she's also a witness to the life of Christ. And by being a witness, it's not just a witness in that she's in like the stand giving testimony, which is a part of being a witness, but she also observes the life of Christ. She sees him all throughout his life. She sees parts of his life that no one else sees. We talked a couple weeks ago about the wedding in Cana. And, you know, she asks Jesus, if you remember the story, you know, she doesn't ask Jesus. She just tells him they're out of wine, fully expecting that he's going to respond. And the interesting kind of question goes through our minds is, how did she know he could do something about this? Is there some stories that we don't have where Jesus, you know, she would say, you know, Jesus, whew, long day. Dishes are dirty. You think you can do something about that? And Jesus is like, sure. You know, she knew somehow that he could respond to this in a miraculous way. So she knew more about him. She had grown up and participated. He had grown up in her household. She had participated in his life. But the truth is, everyone who's a believer in Christ is to also participate in the life of Christ and be witness to it. And we are called to participate in the life of Christ in kind of a spiritual way, so that our life, the life that we live, this physical life, bears witness to who he is to the world around us. And we have little phrases within Christianity to try and explain this. This is a concept which is a little bit hard to get your heads around. But we talk about things like having a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, what do we mean by a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, a personal relationship is a relationship in which you participate in that person's life. Like I've told you a little bit about Cindy. Cindy is a person I have a personal relationship with. I know her. She knows me. We have participated in life together since we were 18, which is about, 10 years ago? So, we've been in this place together for a long time. But there's people that I know intellectually, but I don't participate in their life. You know, like people who are like heads of government. You know, Chancellor Merz. I know his name. I recognize his face when I see his picture, but I don't know him. I don't participate in his life. I just kind of observe what he's trying to do. So there's a difference between observation and participation. And this goes for the faith too. A lot of people observe Jesus, but we need to participate in his life. And this language of participation is found all throughout the scripture. For example, when the Apostle Paul writes about baptism, he writes about it in a very participatory manner. And I'm going to read it. And as you read it, just look at how he uses the language of participating in his life. It says this: "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him." So there's the participation through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. And this language of participation is found all throughout the scriptures, but particularly in the letters of the Apostle Paul. He says things like, "I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And this idea of participating with the life of Christ in a spiritual way, so that it affects this life right here, right now, in this earthly form, is found throughout the scripture. And this is why we celebrate communion, for example. Communion, when we celebrate it, Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat it, and do this in remembrance of me." It is the idea of taking that symbolic body of Christ and bringing it into our own bodies through eating the bread and drinking the cup is a participation that we are in with Christ. This is, and baptism, obviously, from this passage you see here, it is a participation in death to self so that we can have life in Christ. It's a crucial difference between observing Jesus and participating in the life of Jesus. It's the difference between saying, "There's a guy up there who died on the cross. I believe he died on the cross and that he rose again. But what does that have to do with me?" That's observing him. Participating is, "So therefore, I am going to repent of my sin, die to self, so that the Holy Spirit can indwell my life and I can participate in the life of God." And so this participation is a big deal. And what it's supposed to do then, by participating in the life of Christ, then our life is to be affected by it and we are to glorify him. Our life is to be a witness to what Christ has done and to how he has changed our life. The changes in our life are to bear the witness to the world of the power of Christ to take a life and make it something new. And we see this in the scripture again. And one of the ways we talk about it is through the fruit of the Spirit. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature," in other words, the witness of the sinful nature, "are obvious." It's obvious to the world if you're living in that place of the sinful nature because of the way your life manifests. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Because those who live like this are not participating in the life of the King. If you want to be in the kingdom, you need to participate in the life of the King. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, belong to Him, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul's not the only one that talks like this. Peter also writes this. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." And here he's talking about being a witness in the way that you live. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." So what is the role of being witness? The role of being witness is so that people can see it. You're not saved by those good deeds, but those good deeds bear witness to who Jesus is. So by participating in His life, having His Spirit within you, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, it is the Spirit of the Father. If you have confusion or questions about that, read Romans chapter 8, and you'll see in there that the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. It is the Spirit of God. He says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or as to the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Sometimes as Christians, we spend a lot of time talking to the world and we want to convince the world through our lips that they need to follow and live life in a different way, but we don't actually live in a way to show them why they should live a different way. Just attacking the world with words, but not with a life that's been changed as a witness to this power we're talking about, to this God that we're talking about, then to the world, it just seems like foolishness. And the world is full of foolishness. One of the things that if you follow anything like on YouTube, like crazy stuff, one of the things about social media is while there's a lot of good stuff out there, there's a lot of garbage out there. And some of the garbage that's out there are crazy stuff like Jesus didn't even exist. He was just a myth. And it's like almost every credible historian will say, no, there was a historic Jesus. Even around the idea of the resurrection, people say, oh, the resurrection is just a fairy tale. Again, most credible historians will say, no, something must have happened that motivated this movement to last. Because a lot of people claim to be messiahs. We even read about them in the Bible. But when they died, the movement died with them. There was something unique about what happened. But you have the world today that everyone who has a camera and can upload onto YouTube can give their opinion, and most of it is ignorance. But when what they see from people who claim to be Christians is a bunch of words without any real witness in their life, there's no power to that at all. In fact, it just kind of confirms to them that this is just a bunch of nonsense. We are to live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse us of doing wrong, They see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So he ends this thought with, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants to God. In your freedom, you die to self to live as a servant of God, who loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. And you are the witness to that truth. Not just by what you have observed, but by who you are. And so like Mary, every person's relationship with Jesus is going to be different. It's going to be unique. But also like Mary, we're called to participate in the life of Christ so that we are a witness to the life of Christ. But Mary's life, we see as she's telling this story of the birth, is also an example of Mary's ability to live with mystery and trust. Because Mary had no idea how this was all going to turn out when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and spoke to her and told her she was going to have a baby. She really had no idea how it was going to all turn out when she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who herself was a participant in a miracle of God when Zechariah, her husband, had seen the angel to tell of the birth of Jesus' cousin, who's John the Baptizer. She knew something amazing was going to happen, but she just didn't really know what. And we see in Mary's story, if you remember from the couple weeks past, as we've gone through this, when Jesus was a man and he was involved in ministry, and she had heard that there were so many people crowded around him that he could not even eat. Mary, not really understanding what's going on with Jesus' ministry, goes to get him. She goes to pull Jesus out of his ministry because she's concerned that he doesn't have enough to eat and that people are taking advantage of her baby. And so she goes in full bear mama mode, or mama bear mode, however you want to talk about it, to go get him. And then she hears the painful, mysterious saying of Jesus, well, who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? Those who do the will of God are my mother and my brother and my sisters, which not only hurt her, but probably made her wonder, what is he talking about? There's a mystery to that. The cross, I imagine Mary was as surprised by the cross as all the other disciples, because no one would expect that the Messiah, who clearly had the power, they had witnessed it over nature, over Satan, over disease. How is this guy going to end up on a cross? But he did. And she had to bear the grief of this mystery of wondering, God, what are you doing? And then she was witness to the resurrection. Another mystery. How does that happen? And the scripture tells us that, in fact, this goes all the way back to the story in Luke, that she was told things about Jesus by complete strangers. The shepherds are the first ones. We don't know how much longer after his birth the shepherds show up. The scripture makes it sound like it's like the day of, maybe the next day. But it says when they saw him, they were still in the wherever he was born, a cave or a barn or whatever, lying in a feeding trough, which is what a manger is. It's a place where animals feed. He was laying in that, and then he was still in that situation when the shepherds saw him. It says when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. What does this mean? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which is just as they had been told. This would be a strange thing. If you think of those of you who have had children, if you were just the day you gave birth, ladies, and all of a sudden three people walk into your room, you have no idea who these folks are. And they start telling you what your baby is going to mean to the world. Wouldn't that feel like a mystery to you? What is going on here? Who are these people? Who let them in? And why are they telling me this stuff? So Mary had to deal with mystery in her life because that's just the way God is. And one of the things as followers of Christ is we also have to get used to accepting the idea that we are going to live with mystery in our life. We are going to have to live in a place of trust. In other words, we're going to have to live by faith, not by sight. And we don't particularly like that. I think a lot of people would love it for God just to clear up all the mysteries of their lives. God, why did this thing happen in my life? Why was this painful episode a part of my life? Why was this person taken out of my life? Why was this person brought into my life? Why did I get this position? Why didn't I get that position? Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life? I get asked oftentimes by our young people who are coming out of university. They're like, well, how do I know what I should do with my life? We don't like mystery, but you can't get away from it. Because if there's no mystery, then there's no need to trust. If there's no need to trust, there's no need for faith. And God wants us to trust him, to walk by faith, not by sight. One of my favorite stories is the end of the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. And I particularly love the reinstatement of Peter and his story after he had denied Christ. In the Gospel of John, then after Peter is reinstated by Jesus, it seems like they're kind of going off, Peter and Jesus by themselves at the talk. And John, you have to remember in the Gospel of John, he always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John never says me in there. He always kind of refers to himself, but he doesn't even call himself by his name. He calls himself by this relationship. And a lot of scholars think that John may have been actually quite young, and Peter was sort of a big brother figure to John. Because later on in the book of Acts, Peter and John travel around quite a bit. And so Peter's going off with Jesus, and he's been reinstated by Christ. And then it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? In other words, Lord, remove the mystery. What's going to happen with him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And the point of this whole story is that Peter's not going to have the mystery removed. Jesus doesn't answer Peter's questions. Like a lot of times when Jesus answers questions, he's very kind of cryptic about it. Or sometimes he just ignores the question altogether. But in this case, what he's telling Peter is, that's not for you to know. It's not part of the mystery that's going to be revealed to you. What you need to do, Peter, is follow me. Have faith in me. Participate in my life so that you can walk through this life in a place of faith. But you're not going to have all the answers cleared up for you. Following Jesus doesn't mean the removal of mystery. I mean, again, if that were the case, we wouldn't have to grow in faith. We wouldn't require faith. Even Paul says at the end, there will be no need for faith because all things will be fulfilled. There'll be no need for hope because hope will be realized. In the end, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love because love never really finds an end. It always is. There's going to come a time when we won't have to say, by faith, I'm trusting that God is in control, because it will be clear to us that he is absolutely in control. There won't be a time when we're like, well, I hope that things are better on the other side of this life, because we will know. So we won't need faith and hope, but love will always be there. Until then, though, faith is a big part of our place of trust, and God wants us to grow in trust. And so Mary had to live with a lot of mystery. Again, not just the mystery of what strangers told her about her son, but the mystery of Jesus correcting her. Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Why are you looking for me? The mystery of being told, who is my mother, my brother, and my sisters? Those who do the will of God. The mystery of the cross. The mystery of the resurrection. And she participated in the mystery of what is going to happen next after the resurrection. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting at verse 6, says this. So when they, being the disciples, met together, they asked him, Jesus, so this is after the resurrection, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They want to know some answers. Is this it? Is this the time when we're on top? And Jesus says to them, this is going to still be a mystery. It's not for you to know the time or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now imagine what that was like the first time you heard it. We can look back over the scripture. We have the book of Acts. We have the history of the church. We have an understanding of what it means to be a witness to Christ, to all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But they didn't. This was still such a mystery to them that as you continue to read the book of Acts, one of the things they had to deal with is the fact that Christ also was there for non-Jews, for the Gentiles. They were so in their mind that this is just all about the Jews and Jesus being the Messiah to the Jews, that it was a mystery to them that he was for more than that. And we don't read until Acts chapter 16 that they really finally get their heads around and they believe the witness of Paul. They believe the witness of Peter to say, well, Jesus is for the Gentiles too. It was a mystery to them. They had no idea when he said this, what this all means. I can guarantee you when he said this, they didn't expect that when the Holy Spirit came, they would start speaking and preaching it, and everybody in Jerusalem would hear the gospel in their own language. They weren't expecting that. It was a mystery that they could only discover by participating in the life of Christ. He says, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Why? Because this is pretty mysterious. Jesus starts to ascend and they're just looking because they don't know what's coming next. Do we keep looking? Is he coming back now? What's going on? And the scripture gives us the answer to that. As they were looking up, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, it seems kind of obvious to us because that's where he went. This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And this has been a mystery that has been debated by Christians ever since. How is Jesus going to come back? When is Jesus going to come back? What's it going to look like? How are we supposed to respond to that? And then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives on a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Not Judas Iscariot, a different Judas. Sometimes he's also called Thaddeus. And they didn't know what to do, so they did the thing that they knew, the one thing they understood, which is they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So this is the final reference that's made to Mary in the scriptures. It's not the last of her participation in the life of Christ, but this is what we have. This is her final appearance in the scriptures. So there's a lot for us to learn from Mary, as we've seen over the last couple of years. She was, without a doubt, a person with a very unique role in the life of Jesus. But the birth story of Christ isn't just a story about a young woman giving birth to a child under difficult circumstances. It's a story that's told from the perspective of events that had been completed when Mary then relates the story of Christ's birth. And from her, we learn that it's not enough to just observe the life of Christ, but we are to participate in his life and bear witness to his life. And in doing so, we're going to have to learn to walk through mystery. Because I could tell you, in my own life, a personal testimony, 20 years ago, I would never have expected to be in Germany. If someone had said to me, when I started ministry in 1997, that I'm going to be in Germany in 2025, I would have said, how? how is that going to happen? That I was going to be pastor of this, the International Baptist Church of Dusseldorf, full of people from 30 different countries. How? How's that going to happen? I don't even speak German. I still don't speak German. How? It's the mystery. Walk by faith, not by sight, as you participate and bear witness to the life of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, I know there are folks here today who would like some answers and have a little bit of mystery removed from their lives. There's been people who've gone through painful things this year and maybe even in years past. They still wonder, what was your plan in that? There are people who are wondering about the state of their relationships and their marriages, and people who are wondering what to do with their lives and what you're going to be, how you're going to be leading them in the future. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to remember that the important thing is to participate in your life, to bear witness to who you are, and everything else will fall into place the way that you want it to. And Father, sometimes for some people in our lives, that's easy to hear. For some, that's really hard. Mary didn't have it easy. In her road, it seems like somewhere along the way, Joseph must have passed away, because we don't read about him in any of the Gospels beyond the second chapter of Luke. She had to see Jesus crucified. And what could be harder than that for a mother, to see her son brutally tortured, publicly humiliated, and murdered by the people he came to save. And yet through this, she was also witness to the mystery of resurrection and the birth of the church. And so, Father, no matter where we are in our walk, help us to keep our eyes on you and trust that as we live in you, participating in your life, that you will allow our lives to be witness and give us the strength to walk through those times where we wonder, what is going on? And may we know that you love us. May we take your word for it and share this hope to a world which observes Christmas, but very few really participate in the meaning of it. And may we share with the world around us, particularly here in Germany, they love Christmas. This country loves Christmas time. May we share with the world around us, the people around us, friends, neighbors, folks we work with, the truth about the meaning of it, so that people don't just observe Christmas, but they can participate in the gift that you gave us. When you loved the world so much, you gave us your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.